I'd like to read again the words of our text that will frame our meditation this evening. Deuteronomy 29, verses 18 through 21, where the Lord says, "Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart to add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. And the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law." Beloved, as we consider self-examination this evening, these words are weighty words. These words are heavy words. In order to understand this text, we need to understand it in the context of the book of Deuteronomy. The word Deuteronomy, as you may well know, means second law. By the time that Moses is preaching the law, in Deuteronomy, the first generation of Israelites have died. The next generation is ready to enter into the promised land. The first generation of Israelites has received the law at Mount Sinai. The second generation now receives the law for the second time at the base of Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And as Moses is preaching the law the second time, it doesn't mean that there is a new law, but simply a repetition of the law for the next generation. And so we see how the Lord has the generations that come after us in view, just as he did for the nation of Israel. The law here in Deuteronomy was repeated with specific cases in mind to remind the Israelites of how they were to live in the land of Canaan. As they come to the end of the wilderness wanderings, the law now provides a guide for them as they live in the land of Canaan. And so Moses preaches, these are the last words of Moses to the children of Israel, calling Israel to renew this covenant with the Lord and to act upon that covenant that the Lord has made with them. One main feature of this second giving of the law, this repetition of the law, highlights the Lord's relationship with the children of Israel. As you read through the book of Deuteronomy, we read again and again that God is establishing a covenant, a relationship, an agreement with Israel, pledging to be their God and taking the children of Israel to be his people, a covenant of grace. As we read through the book of Deuteronomy, we find the phrase, "the Lord your God, the Lord our God, the Lord my God." We find that phrase and its variations repeated 305 times in Deuteronomy, indicating that God is seeking his covenant relationship with Israel. He is emphasizing that the people of Israel have been redeemed by God from Egypt by virtue of that covenant that he has made with them at Mount Sinai. There is a relationship that exists by virtue of this covenant. A relationship that God will not break. A relationship that the people are called to live in accordance with. God's sovereignty and man's responsibility are lifted up and balanced equally in this book of Deuteronomy. They're held in perfect balance and tension. And as Moses relays to the children of Israel, as we hear tonight, as the covenant is made, the Israelites are called to obedience. It is not obedience first, and then God showing mercy. No, God has redeemed Israel, and therefore they are to obey God alone in the promised land. That is the pattern for the people of God until today. It's not obedience first in order to earn God's favor. God's favor comes to us and calls for a response. Calls for obedience. to the law of our gracious God. God has redeemed Israel. God has redeemed his people. And therefore, Israel and we are to obey God as we live in this world. Obedience would result in great blessing. The blessings would be pronounced from Mount Gerizim in Deuteronomy 27. You can read that. Disobedience would result in great and heavy curses falling upon Israel. These curses would be pronounced from Mount Ebal. Yesterday on the way home, or to a host family from the airport, Pastor McCurley took me into the mountains, directly across from Table Rock, we stood, one mountain over against another. That was the place, in a sense, where Israel was, but it helps you visualize that tonight, doesn't it? One mountain over another, one mountain of blessing and one mountain of cursing. Well, tonight, immediately upon the heels of these covenant curses, in chapter 29, verses 1 through 9, Moses reminds the children of Israel of what God has done for them in redeeming them from Egypt. Moses preaches to them. He reminds the children of the extent and the solemnity of this covenant into which they are now entering with the Lord, the second generation of Israelites. In 29:16, Moses begins his warning to the children of Israel. He says, "For ye know how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the nations which ye passed by, and ye have seen their abominations and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them." Israel was brought to this point of covenant renewal to protect them from the sin of idolatry and presumption, to help them to examine their lives in light of that which they passed through and which they have seen. That's why Moses warns them. Beloved, we see the parallels for us today, don't we? We too are called to covenant renewal. Isn't that what communion season is all about? Isn't that what communion is all about? Communion is our covenant renewal ceremony with the Lord, as he calls us to consider what he has done for us. As he says to us, "You have seen the idols of the land through which you have passed." We too need to be warned about idolatry, to be warned against presumption, as we prepare ourselves for the supper, as we renew covenant with the Lord. And so our theme this evening is a warning against presumption. In the first place, we see the signs of presumption, the anatomy of presumption, as it's laid out before us, as Moses preaches to the children of Israel, as we hear the word of God to us tonight. We need to remember that Israel was the recipient of much blessings under the covenant. The covenant was the vehicle through which God would bless Israel, and through Israel would bless the nations around them. But with great blessing comes great responsibility, doesn't it? There was always the danger of presumption, of presuming that all was well because of the covenant. Israel could say, "Well, we have this relationship with the Lord and we're fine. We are in with the Lord." One commentator says this: they might go so far, Moses said, is to invoke the blessings of the covenant upon themselves when they should be prepared for its curses. By doing this, the words of blessing became in their thinking a mere mouthing of magical words designed to bring protection automatically. And that's what we read in verse 19. Moses warns them, "And it come to pass when he heareth the words of this curse that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart to add drunkenness to thirst." And so with the covenant comes great blessing, but also great responsibility, a responsibility to examine our hearts tonight, to see whether we are walking in obedience to the law of the Lord. This is no less a danger for us today. The Lord has made covenant with us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. made covenant with us and our children. We have a wealth of spiritual blessing in the Christ of the covenant. We have the Word of God, the full revelation of who God is. As Moses ends these words, he says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law." We have the words of the Son, spoken by the Son, as Hebrews 1 says. We have precious gospel preaching. We can enjoy the spiritual benefits of communion. We have Christ exalted on a weekly basis. And yet there is the danger, isn't there, of presuming that all is well, if we do not exercise ourselves in examining ourselves and guarding against the sin of presumption. What does presumption mean? It means to take something for granted. To take something for granted, to treat something lightly, to treat our relationship with the Lord as a trivial thing. Heart religion is not a mere trivial pursuit, but heart religion is the pursuit of the glorious triune God in Christ Jesus. And so there can be a tendency with such rich blessing to become lax in our duties and in our obedience to God. There can be a tendency, God forbid, to invoke the blessings of the covenant when we should be prepared for its curses if we are not walking in obedience with the Lord. There can be a tendency to find false security in the words of blessing. And so it's fitting to consider the words of warning from this passage, because this was the case with Israel. And as we heard from Jeremiah, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Our hearts are a reflection of Israel's hearts. That's why Moses begins his warning with these words. In verse 16 and 17, "You know how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt. Israel had seen the idols and abominations of the nations." He warns them in verse 18. He says, "Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations." Though there was that relationship with the Lord, Israel had passed through these nations. They had seen everything that these nations had done. The words in the Hebrew for lest, that word lest, can also be given the force, beware lest there be. Beware lest there be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away from the Lord our God. And so that one word, lest, contains the element of warning and a call to watchfulness, a call to self-examination. And this is how presumption starts, doesn't it? The first sign that we see from our text is a turning from God as a result of seeing the idols and the abominations of the nations. There is an attraction to the idols and the abominations of the nations. That's what we saw last night, didn't we? An attraction of human reason to go back to the land of Moab. Israel is now in the land of Moab, making this covenant before they enter into the promised land. They had seen the abominations of these nations. And Moses says, beware, lest there be among you those whose heart turneth away from the Lord our God. Last night we heard repentance is turning to the Lord our God. But presumption begins with turning away from the Lord our God. Beloved, you have walked through the world even today. We have heard, we have seen the abominations, we have seen the idols. We dwell, as it were, in Egypt, the bondage of sin. We've seen all that goes on around us in the world. You know that your heart is a factory of idols. Beware lest your heart turn away this day from the Lord your God. He has made covenant with you. He comes to reconfirm and remind us of that covenant in the Lord's Supper, reminding his children of what he has done for you. And so let us beware of this first sign, a turning away from the Lord our God because of what we've seen and observed. Let us beware of backsliding, of drifting away from the law of God and from the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And as a heart turns away from God, the second sign of presumption is that of turning to idols, of following that fatal attraction to the idols of the world. If one turns from the Lord, there's a vacuum, isn't there, that needs to be filled. A vacuum that needs to be filled, a turning away from God to serve idols. There's a gradation in slipping away, a seeing, a turning away from God, a turning to the idols, to that which seems good and right and beautiful and attractive. Isn't that the case with the first sin? Eve saw that the fruit was good for eating, and she took the fruit as she turned away from the Lord and from His law. There's a turning from God to serve idols. We begin to think that God is not good enough, that Christ is not good enough. The idols of the world seem so attractive because we can see them, we can touch them, we can handle them. We can use these idols and manipulate them. We can worship something that we can see. There's an appeal to the sinful nature of the human heart in idolatry because it feels good. There's the experience that comes along with worshiping idols. There's a natural appeal to the sinful nature of the human heart in idolatry that we need to be aware of tonight. That we need to examine our hearts. Have our hearts been drawn away since the last communion season? Have we seen the things of the world? Have they proved attractive to us? What idol have we bowed down to and turned away that caused us to turn away from the Lord? What idol do we need to cast onto the fire and say with Ephraim, what have I to do with idols anymore? Beware. Beware. And Moses adds another beware statement in verse 18. He says, beware lest there be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. In other words, Moses is saying, make sure there is no root among you that produces such bitter poison. It is true corporately as a church. It is true individually as believers. It speaks to waywardness, a wayward heart, or a wayward person in the assembly. It speaks of the leaven of sin, this bitter poison of wormwood that finds its way into the heart and draws the heart away from God to idols. And then the third sign of presumption is that of self-blessing. A justification of living in sin under the covenant of God. Verse 19, we have a picture of outright presumption. And it come to pass when he heareth the words of this curse that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart to add drunkenness to thirst. Saying, peace. God really doesn't view this as sin. God will accept me just the way that I am. Isn't that what we hear today so often? But the Word of God highlights for us tonight that this attitude of heart is dangerous, indeed even deadly. It assumes that everything is well, even though the heart is not right with God. Presumes that since one is under the covenant, they will be fine. They can rest in that relationship and go on sinning and cheapening grace and cheapening the cross. Such a person sins so that grace may abound. And so often we think that presumption doesn't exist in our hearts. But if that's how we think, a sign that we are likely already being presumptive. Thinking that we're saved, blessing ourselves in our hearts, saying that we have peace when there is no peace. presuming that all is well because we're under the covenant. How does that look for people today? And saying we're baptized, we've made profession of faith, therefore all is well because we've done our part. But we lack the Spirit's enlivening power, living outside of Christ, living in looseness and sin. Or we presume that we can live how we want since we've been set free, since we're in the church. Does this describe you tonight? Are you blessing yourself in your heart, saying you have peace when you still walk without Christ? Professing that you're walking with Christ, but walking in the opposite direction of that which Christ would have you walk in? Will you attend communion? Would you dare to attend communion in such a frame of heart, presuming upon the grace of God despite outright disobedience against God? That's one side of the coin of presumption, beloved. But there's another side equally dangerous and equally misleading. We presume upon our works and the grace of God. We think that if we perform all our tasks to the letter, that we can find acceptance with God. We're performing the acts of obedience in accordance to the letter of the law, every jot and tittle we keep. We presume that our obedience will earn favor with God. We forget how God has dealt with us. We forget the redemption of God. We leave that in the dust of our lives, and we think that somehow we can earn our way to God, earn our communion with God. We do so under the covenant. And we say, didn't God promise to bless our obedience? God said, if you obey, you will live. Surely my obedience will lead to life. I say with the Apostle Paul from Galatians 3, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? If our obedience is not based and lived out of the obedience of Christ, you're presuming upon your works. You think that your works will earn credit with God because you are under the covenant. He will save you because of what you've done. You bless yourself in your heart and you think you're in a place of safety because you're obedient. Presumption leads us to think that all is well and we can use the covenant as some sort of leverage with God, some sort of insurance with God. And if we are failing to live out of that redemption that He has supplied for us, somehow in the end we can say, well, I'm under the covenant. Though I lived in outright disobedience, it will be okay. Or I'm under the covenant because I did all these things, all the law of the covenant, therefore I will be okay. But such thinking is false. And there is no peace to those who live this way. You're walking in the imagination of your heart. You're living according to a false gospel. And the Word of God warns us that there is much sorrow in store for such who live in this way, who do not turn to Christ in repentance, in fresh repentance of our presumption and of the idolatry that we have caved into. Perhaps there are those who are faint of heart tonight. They say, I cannot bear this word. I know I'm living in presumption. But let me say there is a difference between boldness, between faith and presumption. Faith seeks to take hold of Christ to cover our disobedience. Faith seeks to take hold of Christ as our only righteousness, saying with the apostle, Christ is the end of the law for all those who believe. The end of the law for righteousness to all those who believe. And so faith is not presumption. We need to understand the difference clearly. Presumption says that Christ will take hold of you even if you remain in disobedience. Presumption contains no peace but is essentially war with God. Let us examine ourselves this evening. If anything, it is a call for us to seriously consider these words and flee afresh to the perfect obedience of Christ, where there is redemption. That's why the supper was instituted, so we can come confessing our disobedience and resting in the finished work of Christ, finding hope in Him for the first time or afresh. And so the signs of presumption are this: seeing the idolatry of the world, being drawn to it, being drawn away from God to serve these idols, and then blessing ourselves, saying all will be well. That, my friends, is presumption, a deadly sin, a sin that holds only sorrow. That's what we see in our second thought, the sorrow of presumption. If we continue in the sin of presumption, thinking that all is well when God is at war with us, when God is displeased with our disobedience, there is sorrow instead of peace. There is hell instead of heaven. There is no shelter tonight in presuming that all is well. Whether we try to comfort ourselves in the imagination of our hearts, saying that all is well, or comforting ourselves with our works that this will earn our way into heaven, as long as we're baptized into the covenant and part of the church, we're okay. My friend, outward religion itself provides no place of security, no peace. God hates the sin of presumption. God hates a mere external display of religion. That much is clear from Moses' words as he warns against such presumption. He says in verse 20 and 21, "The Lord will not spare him. But then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven." The curses will rain down upon such a soul who remains in presumption. The person who presumes upon the grace of God, blessing himself in the imagination of his heart, will meet with the unsparing wrath of God. The Lord will not spare him. But then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man. It is the wrath of God revealed against all unrighteousness. And beloved, these words tonight are not simply meant to frighten us, but to remind us of who God is. Chiefly of who God is, that God is infinitely holy and will by no means clear the guilty. He will not be trifled with when it comes to presumption. God's glory will not be exchanged for the glory of idols. Our God is a consuming fire, destroying anything that stands against him. His holiness requires that sin be punished, and the particular sin of idolatry and presumption will meet the fiery judgment of God. Literally, God will not forgive him. If we come under the unsparing wrath of God, it means there is no longer any hope of forgiveness. This does not mean that God does not forgive the sin of presumption. That's not what we want to say tonight. But it's a warning that if we continue unrepentantly in the sin of presumption, then we will meet the unsparing wrath of God. Let me ask you this question tonight. Can you stand? Can you stand alone under the unsparing wrath of God? Can you live with the prospect of hell and eternal condemnation? If Christ pled with his Father to let the cup pass from him, how can you expect to stand in the judgment if you do not repent of your sin of presumption? There's the unsparing wrath of God. There are the unbearable curses of God. The person who continues in presumption, infecting others with this bitter root and leaven of presumption, will lie under the unbearable curses of God, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him. These curses will lay thick and heavy upon the presumption, upon the presumptuous. The wrath of God will come upon him. Destruction will be his end because you abused the grace of God. Can you bear these curses of God? Can you go from this place tonight saying, I can bear the curse of God? All is well with me. I will go on living as I am. The curses will crush, my friend. There's no mercy in the curse. Don't be presumptuous, thinking that you can escape them outside of Christ, the great curse bearer. The unsparing wrath of God, the unbearable curses of God, the forgetfulness of God. You see, there's a holy forgetfulness aimed at those who walk according to the imagination of their own hearts and those who refuse to bow under the grace of God. The Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. What solemn words those are. The Lord will forget, as it were, that you ever existed. If you walk presumptuously according to your own vain imagination, if you forget that God exists, if you live as a functional atheist, if you use God for your own ends, if you manipulate this relationship, this covenant with God, God says, I will forget you. I will blot out your name from under heaven. Is this worth the false sense of security and peace that you think you have? The unsparing wrath of God. The unbearable curses of God. The forgetfulness of God. And finally, there's the line of God's separation. Verse 21, we read, and the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law. If you want a real life example of this, you only have to think ahead to the book of Joshua. Achan, who was set apart, separated by this line of God's judgment. An unmovable line because God has placed that line there because of blatant disobedience. The presumptuous shall be cut off from the hope and happiness of the covenant. That which he blessed himself with will serve to be the cause of his condemnation. He thought he had peace, but because of unrepentant disobedience, God will cut him off from true peace and separate him unto judgment. The final act of God to those who refuse to repent, to those who refuse to bow the knee in this life to Christ. My friend, can you bear to be cut off from God and any hope of salvation? God takes the sin of presumption very seriously. Very seriously. Presumption strikes at the very heart of who God is. The holiness of God, the justice of God, the righteousness of God, the mercy of God, the love of God. In the following verses of this chapter, there is not only God's retribution for the sin of presumption upon individuals, but also upon the land, upon families, upon tribes. The land would become like Sodom and Gomorrah, suffering utter destruction. Excusing disobedience under the covenant does not ensure life. It rather calls down the curses of God upon those who continue in such rash presumption. This destruction would stand as a testimony to succeeding generations and onlookers of the wrath of God against such sin and covenant disobedience. The nations around would look and say, "What is happening here?" And they would know and be told that God was punishing the disobedience and the presumption of Israel. Will our disobedience and our presumption serve as a witness to a watching world of the wrath of God against the presumption of his covenant people? You see, God must punish sin. Otherwise, God would cease to be God. His holiness demands that sin be punished. You say, well, Pastor, where is the hope in these words tonight? Where is the hope in these words of curses and separation and wrath? How can we be safeguarded against the sin of presumption? How can we prevent the sin of presumption? How can we be forgiven for the sin of presumption? How do we partake of the Lord's Supper without this sin clinging to us, without the wrath of God coming against us, against individuals, against assemblies, against nations? Well, this is our third thought, the safeguard against presumption. And first of all, we need to heed the warning that Moses gives. We need to examine ourselves to see if we have this bitter root of idolatry, of replacing God in our lives with the idols of this world, with the philosophies of the world, with the vanity of our minds, with people and things that ultimately will not satisfy. God pleads for us to renew covenant with him. With all our heart and soul and mind and body. You see, God wants our whole being tonight, not just part of us. So often we're content to give God just a slice of our lives and say, I'm content to give this, but the rest I will not give over to God. No, God commands our whole being tonight to be in covenant with him, to walk in obedience with him. We need to examine ourselves to see if we are blessing ourselves in our hearts, presuming upon the grace of God, or whether we are casting ourselves solely on the grace of God, casting ourselves upon his mercy alone. So we need to consider our ways. We need to consider our hearts, to examine our hearts as to this bitter root of idolatry, as to this dangerous turning from God. And if we're there tonight, we need to flee. To flee to Christ again, to flee for the blood of atonement that makes atonement even for this sin of presumption. We need to examine our hearts. And then we need to consider the sacrifice upon Mount Ebal that Israel was to make. This was to be their safeguard for true peace of heart. In Deuteronomy 27, verses 6 through 8, we read God's instruction to Israel to build an altar upon Mount Ebal, the mount of cursing. Thou shalt build the altar of the Lord thy God of whole stones, and thou shalt offer burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord thy God. Thou shalt offer peace offerings, and shalt eat there, and rejoice before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly. Upon Mount Ebal, the mount of cursing, there was to be an altar built upon which peace would be established between God and his people. This would safeguard the Israelites from false peace. It would remind the Israelites of the covenant that God had made with them, that through the sacrifice, as they would look with faith upon that sacrifice, they would be transported, as it were, into the future to see Christ by faith upon that altar. Upon that altar of peace, upon the altar of burnt offering, wholly consumed by fire, and peace would be established. In Joshua 8:30 through 35, we find this command carried out to the letter by Joshua and the children of Israel. The altar of peace, the altar of burnt offering. It's upon this Mount Ebal and this sacrifice and this altar that would point to a far more significant and far more effective altar upon Mount Calvary, upon Golgotha, where Christ himself would be offered up as that whole burnt offering, as the sacrifice of peace, as a sweet and smelling aroma to God on behalf of his people. Calvary would be the mount of cursing, and it would be the mount of blessing, all rolled into one. It would be the Mount Ebal and the Mount Gerizim all together. In the cross, righteousness and peace have kissed together. The justice of God and the peace of God brought together Christ and his sacrifice of peace. His making reconciliation, beloved, is our safeguard from presumption and a safeguard from the curses pronounced upon presumption. That is our hope, isn't it, as we look forward to communion this coming Lord's Day. That is the hope set before sinners tonight who are living in this presumption. God calls you. He commands you to repent and to believe in the gospel, to come, as it were, to Mount Ebal, to Mount Gerizim, to come to Mount Calvary, to Golgotha tonight. Your life need not end in disaster and destruction and separation from God. The day of salvation, the day of hope, the day of blessing is thrown open in Christ so that sinners might find life in Christ alone. It is Christ pictured here in the sacrifice and the altar upon Mount Ebal. It is the solution, the antidote for presumption. It is in Christ that the curses of the covenant have fallen for covenant breakers, for those, yes, even those who have presumed upon the grace of God. We see these sorrows of the covenant falling upon Christ, the great sin bearer, as if they have fallen upon us. That is our hope tonight, isn't it? The unsparing wrath of God fell upon Christ. Wave upon wave of wrath fell upon him so that he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The line of separation fell upon Christ, beloved. Oh, how that puts the sin of presumption in perspective tonight. How heinous it is. Romans 8:32 proclaims to us, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? This anger of God is burned against Christ, has been extinguished in Christ for all those who find shelter in him tonight. For the presumptuous sinner who has blessed himself, the Lord says to you, no longer bless yourself, but come under Christ and be blessed there with life. Everlasting life. For it is upon him that the curses have fallen. It is upon him that a holy and a jealous God has poured out the cup of his wrath upon Christ forever. For sinners like you and me. For covenant breakers. The unbearable curses of God have laid heavy upon Christ as he hung upon the cross. All the curses that are written in this book have lain upon him, the spotless Lamb of God. Not one curse was spared, but Christ bore them all. Here is salvation tonight for sinners, for the worst sinners. The curse has been removed for those who repent of their presumption. Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. Cursed in the sight of God, so that blessing might come to sinners like you and me. Darkness descended upon Calvary as Christ's name was blotted out from under heaven. He was made a reproach. He was smitten of God. He was forsaken of God. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, the prophet Isaiah says in chapter 53. He was put to open shame. He was spurned by his closest friend, hated by his enemies. It was as if his name was blotted out from under heaven in shame and disgrace, so he could blot out the transgression of presumption. Acts 3:18 and 19, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. The line of separation fell upon Christ. He was numbered the transgressors, separated unto evil from all of the tribes of Israel, according to the curses of the covenant written in this book of the law. He was made to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Isaiah 53:9, he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. He was crucified outside of the city. Hebrews 13:12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate, separated unto the curses of God. And beloved, that's not all. It's not only the curses that have fallen upon Christ, but because all those curses have fallen upon Christ, now every blessing proceeds from Christ. That we no longer have to bless ourselves in presumption, that we can come with everything open and naked before the Lord this evening, confessing that our only hope is in Christ tonight. That we have walked in presumption. That we have blessed ourselves. He now stands as the fountain of blessing and life and peace. He is what communion is all about. If we're resting in anything or anyone less than Christ, we're living presumptuous lives. If we are stopping short of Christ, we are saying that we can live without Christ. That's a false assumption. It's presumption to live apart from Christ. He obeyed perfectly so we can receive the blessing of perfect obedience, so that all the curses that hang over us because of our sin are removed. No longer do we have to bless ourselves and tell ourselves that all is well. But for those who repent and believe in Christ, God comes and says, all is well. In fact, he invites us to commune with him. That's a staggering thought. That we can bless God and thank him and worship him and commune with him in Christ. That all is well with our soul for eternity because of what Christ has done. If we have tasted that the Lord is indeed gracious, if we have experienced the enlivening power of his Spirit, that's what we confess when we attend communion. And we should confess nothing less than that. It is no presumption, is it, to trust in the obedience of Christ? But it brings honor and glory to God when we trust in his Son and not in ourselves. When we bless his Son and not ourselves. The Lord's Supper is essentially a covenant renewal. And so we stand there tonight with this warning ringing in our ears, a warning against presumption. How will we partake of this covenant renewal in communion this coming Lord's Day? Will you eat and drink condemnation to yourselves because of your presumption, not discerning the Lord's body, not needing the Lord's body because you think you have earned your salvation, or you think that by virtue of the covenant that you can bless yourself, that you can have the pleasures of the world and assure yourself of the favor of God, that all is full of peace for you, using the blessings of the covenant, but in reality deserving the curses because you are resting short of Christ? Will you stand exposed to the wrath of God because of your presumption? Hebrews 4 warns us, don't rest short of Christ, lest that promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. That was the warning from this historical lesson. The lesson from this warning. And so you're invited this evening again to flee for refuge to Christ and to Christ alone. In whom is the fulfillment of this covenant, both its blessings and its curses. So you no longer have to walk in presumption, but you can walk by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for sinners like you and me. for presumptuous sinners. How glorious is the gospel. And now God calls us to examine ourselves. And so let us eat of that supper. May God bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we have heard thy word. We have heard thy voice, and we have trembled. Thy word is heavy. Thy warning is heavy. And yet there is mercy in that warning to draw sinners out of ourselves and into Christ. Lord, how we bless thee. We pray that none of us would presume upon the covenant that thou hast made with us. That we would not turn away from thee, that we would not turn to idols, that we would not bless ourselves. But, O God, that we would come before thee confessing that we have walked presumptuously, that we have been tainted and stained by the sins of this world, by the abominations of the wicked around us. O Lord, turn us again so that we might taste and see that thou art good, that we would examine ourselves rightly and discern the Lord's body and see that in the Lord Jesus Christ is our whole salvation. In him is the one upon whom the curses that we deserve have fallen. In him alone is the blessing of communion to be found, the blessing of peace. May our eyes be upon thee, even as we examine ourselves. Lord, for if we do not have our eyes upon thee, we would be utterly undone, as we have just learned. Lord, hear us. Help us. Preserve us, O God, for in thee alone we do put our trust. We ask this in Jesus' name alone. Amen.